Well, good morning, Faith. It's such a joy to be with you. I noticed in the bulletin, I didn't realize it myself, that we've been here over 7 years as a part of this family, and it really is a family to us. And we really, because I lead an organization where I'm traveling regularly, it's a constant springboard that, you know, catapults me out to these places just ready to go. And it's just a joy to be a part of this family, and then to have you support and pray for the work God's called us to is a joy. This morning we're going to be learning from our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. We'll begin in the book of Acts because it provides an extensive record of persecution during just the first 30 years of the church. While the church enjoyed times of peace and freedom, as the gospel spread, Acts 28 tells us that the sect known as the Way was spoken against everywhere. That was the prevailing public opinion. It was not an easy time to spread the good news, but the early church found a way forward, and the gates of hell did not prevail against it. So we'll look at the martyrdom of Stephen in Acts 6 and 7 and couple his story with a few of the stories of my friends in the primarily Buddhist, Muslim, and Hindu world. So let's begin by reading the account of the powerful ministry and martyrdom of Stephen, beginning in Acts 6:8. Then we'll pick it up in Acts 7:50, where he's just completing the sermon that he had given to those who were interrogating him. Let's read Acts 6:8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and those of Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that Stephen's face was like the face of an angel. And now we come to the end of a long sermon he gives, the longest recorded in Acts, at chapter 7, verse 50. "Did not my hand make all these things? You stiff-necked people," Stephen says, "uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who have received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Brothers and sisters, this world will always seek to silence our witness. With hands over their ears, this world will rush at us and throw everything they can at us to get us to simply shut up. The enemy's goal is to knock us off our game, which is the Great Commission, to keep us from going into all the world as his witnesses. That's the number one job that God gave us while we're on this earth. He's entrusted to us the task of making disciples who make disciples of every nation of, around the world, every people group. I had been traveling for a few years and had heard many stories of persecution and was really impressed by them. But then I encountered a very unusual and difficult experience. I was in the back of a taxi. When you're traveling internationally and you don't speak the language, you're kind of like a three-year-old child. You go wherever your parents take you. And that Sunday morning, as we were going to another city, they pulled on the side of the road and they walked me through a farming area to a farmhouse. I walked in with my translator. We sat on the floor as they do in Central Asia. And I looked at about 30 women and some children sitting in the front packing a 20 by 20 room. And I didn't know what to say. So I said, how can I help you? And they said, well, you see, none of our husbands are here because if they were here, the Muslims in our community would kill them. And they said, when we walk down the streets in our village, the people spit on us and they curse us. And we wanted to know what to do. Well, a white boy from Baltimore is not prepared to answer those types of questions. And I knew that Jesus said a lot in the Word about persecution. So I said to my translator, you kind of fill some time here. And she chattered to them about I don't know what. And then finally I spoke up. And I said, well, next time you see them, I want to encourage you to look at their knees and look at their lips, look at their tongues, because one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And these people spitting at you and cursing you, either now or then, they will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then I said, you know, I've been to Jerusalem, and there is an empty tomb in Jerusalem. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and you have a short time. It won't be long before we see him face to face. And so you go into your area and recognize that Jesus is on the throne, and one day every knee will bow. Well, that day I taught the persecuted church. I'm not sure how good I did, but from that day on, they have been teaching me, and I have yet much to learn. The persecuted church has been teaching me how to live in a world that seeks to knock me off my game, to silence my witness. And the number one thing, the first thing I'm learning from the persecuted church is that I need to be filled. I need to be filled. Acts 6:5 says that they chose Stephen as a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And then as he carried out his ministry, he was known in 6:8 as a man full of grace and full of power. When you bumped into him, that's what you got. And he was doing great wonders and signs among the people. He was a man who was filled with faith, the Holy Spirit, grace, and power. His eyes were fixed on Jesus. His life was empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he was daily amazed by grace. And as a result, he was abounding in good works. I love being around people of faith. I have my friend on the screen, Lok, who lives in West Bengal, which is in northeastern India. And usually I won't mention countries because I want this to be able to be broadcast over the internet. But I'll mention Lok. And I met him about a year or two ago and have been training him and a group in West Bengal in the city of Siliguri. He's been meeting with me over the internet for about 2 hours a day. He goes till about midnight his time. And we've been just talking about how Jesus built a disciple-making movement because he's taking this training I've done. If you go to the next map, he's taking it to a psalm, way to the right, to another group of people that just to kind of multiply the training out. And I asked him while we were talking last week, I said, what's the riskiest thing you've ever done? Expecting it would be some kind of adventure he's been on in India. And he said, the riskiest thing I've ever done is to follow Jesus. He said, I grew up as a very devoted Hindu. And as a boy, I would worship the gods, wash the gods in our god room. I would recite my rituals to the gods, my prayers to the gods. And I loved the gods. And then my father got very sick when I was a teenager. And I came to the gods and I said, please heal my father. And my father died. And I was so overwhelmed. And I thought, if these gods can't help me, then I will go find some other god somewhere else. I will go to any religion. I will search high and low till I find some god, some gods that can help me. And during that time, he happened upon a church. There's hardly any churches in this region. And they invited him to come. And he heard of the grace of God. And he put his faith in Christ. And he knew in following Jesus, there'd be a very high price he'd pay. So he came home, and as his family came to know about it, and then as he was engaged, the tradition in India is to throw a large celebration for this engaged couple and give the fiancé beautiful necklaces and things like that, but there was no celebration. When his father died, there was no inheritance. Everyone else, brothers and sisters, they took the inheritance, but he didn't see it. That was the hardest thing Loke says he's ever done. Then I asked him, I said, you know, Loke, you keep telling me about going to Bhutan, and now you're going way off the map. It's not even on our map, way up to Arun. I think one of your brothers could say it to me. I think it's Arunachal Pradesh, Arun. Can't say it, but it's way up there. And he said, well, let me explain what you do, what I do. Open Google Maps. Now, he's in West Bengal. I'm sitting in my home here. And he said, now, I want you to, you know, go to this northwest state in India and then just keep expanding the map. It took me 15 minutes because it was so remote. We followed up a river. And he said, expand it so you can see the villages. He said, you see that village, Walong? I said, okay, yeah, I see it. He said, well, I'm going to go from village to village to village for 3 days. And I'm going to do what Jesus did. I'm going to find a man of peace. I'm going to stay in their house. I'm going to stay the night. I'm going to eat with them. And I'm going to be among a people group, a Buddhist people called the Mayer people, who have never heard the gospel. There's 1,600 of them. There's not one Christian among them. And I'll do this for 3 days, and I'll come back. This morning, I get a text from him. He says, I'm back from I'm back from Arunachal visit, whatever that is. I had a blessed trip ministering God's word to the Mayer community of the Anjar district. Several got to hear the gospel, and we prayed for them. These people showed a genuine interest in Christ and want to be followed up. People of faith that can't help but speak of what they've seen and heard. Grace-filled disciples that when you bump into them, you find that they're filled with faith, the Holy Spirit, grace, and power. So the persecuted church is teaching me to be full. And see, the thing, brothers and sisters, is if we're not full, we're not going to make disciples. No wonder Jesus said, go into all the world, make disciples. And at the end, he said, and I will be with you to the end of the age, because I know you can't do this. You'll be cowards. You won't get this right. I'll be with you. And that's what happened. Stephen knew that Jesus was with him, and we'll see this more in the passage. But the second thing that I learned from the persecuted church is that I need to be prepared. Acts 6:7 gives the context of Stephen's martyrdom. It was an elevator up time. Things were going pretty good by now. There'd been a lot of imprisonments and beatings. You know, they got through all that. And now it says the word of God continued to increase. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Many priests became obedient to the faith. Looking good. But there arose a group that seemed to want to pick a fight, particularly with Stephen. Acts 6:9 says, some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen rose up and disputed with Stephen. You know, that's kind of the way it works, isn't it? You're kind of going along, and then the enemy just rises up, and he seeks to throw us off our game. But Stephen would not be thrown off his game. He was prepared. Acts 6:10 says, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Stephen, you see, was prepared to give a reason for the hope that was in him. And he understood the times and articulated the gospel to his Jewish culture in a way that they could understand and they could not refute. He engaged with them with a wise defense of the faith and a spirit of gentleness, respect, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, we need to also be prepared. We need to understand our times. Our gospel has not changed, but man, our context has changed. The objections people have toward the gospel are changing. The predominant worldview is changing. What was once called evil is now called good. How do you communicate to a culture like that? What was once called good is now called evil. Well, that seems like a pretty significant way to knock us off our game if what is called good is now called evil. Our task is to be what my friend Gary Belvin, who traveled with me, calls bold wise. It's not just boldness, Gary says. It's boldness to share the gospel coupled with wisdom to know how to share it in a way that can be understood by our culture. I was in a predominantly Muslim culture, and we brought leaders out of one country to another country to safely train them. And while we were training them, I thought, well, how am I going to help them know how to reach their Muslim neighbors? I mean, I don't live in their context. So I chose three of them who were active in sharing their faith. I said, you guys make up a panel, and you explain to our group how you share your faith and overcome objections. And the one guy, and I had actually seen him model this when I was in a taxi with a Muslim man, he said, what I do is I just kind of knock them off their game. I ask them questions about Muhammad. I say, did you know this about Muhammad? Did you know that? And the other guys were like, they started this debate. The other guys were like, we don't do that at all. If we did that in our village where we live, I mean, the whole community would be around our house. We proclaim Jesus. And then they said, now, when they raise this objection, yeah, but if I follow Jesus, they'll find me. They might imprison me. I might lose my job. My family might reject me. We say, oh, but you will have Jesus. You will have the treasure you long for. You'll have all that you need. They're learning in their culture how to articulate the gospel, and it's different in each place. It was different for the one man who lived in a more metropolitan area and a different culture. And so we need to do that today. We need to find out what people are thinking by being involved in their lives, by caring for them, but just asking basic questions about who they are, where they come from, and take it a layer deeper. People want to share their heart. They want to be known. They want to be heard. And, you know, as we become more successful investing in people's lives, just loving people and being real with people, it's really not that hard. Like Stephen, the enemy is not going to be real happy with this. Forces in the culture may actually try to silence you and me like Stephen, like they did Stephen. In Acts 6:11, they went through a whole process. First off, they secretly instigated people, okay? And then they went from there and they stirred up people. And then they went from there and they seized Stephen and brought him to the Sanhedrin, the council. And then there was a whole setup. They set up false witnesses. And those false witnesses said, this man never ceases to speak against the words of the holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs delivered to us. Well, that was what Stephen was struggling with. But don't be surprised if you get some objections, that there is a setup, that there is misunderstanding, that all of a sudden you're not comfortable in your job and wondering, hey, am I going to keep this job? Like, you know, just because they smell Jesus, that you might not even say anything. It reminds me of, you know, being prepared reminds me of a man that I met at a conference in Turkey, and he was from a very restrictive Central Asian country. And he, it's a long story, but the basics of it is he turned to me and said, Brian, I was in prison and they were torturing me. And then they said they'd torture my family. And they had kept saying, you deny Jesus, we won't do it. And I did. And I fled from my country to another country to another country, and I got asylum in America. Was I a Peter or a Judas? And now God is using this man powerfully. He wasn't prepared. He said, the reason it happened is nobody told me. I was a pastor of a church. Nobody told me. And Jesus is replete with instructions about getting ready, being prepared, that if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Get it? And Jesus said, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you. Remember, we're in a world that calls good evil. On my account, they speak of you falsely. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets that were before you. So don't be surprised. You might face ridicule, rejection, imprisonment, death. But Jesus will not only be with you, but your greatest joy will be in those moments if you learn from Jesus and the persecuted church. Acts 6:15, we pick up the story. He's in front of the Sanhedrin, and gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. God was landing on this guy. I mean, God was preparing this guy for this moment in time. And God will prepare you for this moment in time. In the next 51 verses, the longest sermon is given in the book of Acts. And we're not going to go into it, but it's a harsh rebuke. And he says that they're stiff-necked, and they have a history of killing the prophets and who spoke of the coming righteous one, and they've disobeyed the law, which was given by angels. But we pick the story up when it gets really, really heated at verse 54. Now when they had heard these things, that is the council, when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at them. Well, that leads me to my third point. The third thing I learned from the persecuted church is I need to be confident. Psalm 27 that we looked for at, the Lord is my light and salvation, whom shall I fear? At the end of that psalm, it says, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. Reminds me of Martin Luther, who says, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. And that's what we need to learn from the persecuted church. We can be confident. We have a confidence, and the confidence comes first from gazing. We gaze at Jesus and glance at our circumstances. You know, Stephen, I don't think he was looking at the stoning. I think it says he gazed up, listen to it, but he, again, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. And what did he see? The glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Jesus was landing on him. And, our confidence comes from gazing on Jesus and glancing at our accusers and our circumstances. Secondly, our confidence comes from knowing that God is on the throne and he is carrying out his plan. Jesus is standing. And Stephen is looking to Jesus. But you know what? Jesus is standing. And Jesus has his eye upon Stephen. And he has his eye upon you, brothers and sisters. He has his eye upon you wherever you go. And here's the prayer of the persecuted church. Acts 4, 23 through 31. I'll just read parts of it, but you know, you've got this situation. Peter and John have been put in prison because they heal lame men, and then 5,000 come to faith, and then, you know, they interrogate them more, they let them go, and that's where they say, you know, we cannot help speaking what we've seen or heard. You can tell us to shut up, we're not gonna shut up. So then they go to their friends, you know, the body of Christ. It's like they come to Faith Christian Fellowship. They say, here's what happened. And their friends pray, and here's what they pray. They say, Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord. Absolute ruler. Boss of all things. The one who's in charge. The one who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Truly in this city were gathered against your holy servant. And they mentioned the people. To do whatever your hand and your plan destined to take place. Catch that, brothers and sisters? Our confidence comes from knowing God is on the throne and he's carrying out his plan. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. They were not shaken. It reminds me of being in restricted country, and we were teaching. This happened in November. We're teaching, and first day we get one of the guys gets a call on his cell phone, and he finds out that somebody in a village far away but in the same country was searched by the police, and they confiscated the cell phone and computer and all that, and on that cell phone were the phone numbers of everybody that was in that room being trained. And you could just feel the fear start to go across the room, but they were prepared. And they began to pray. 2 days later, this brother's teaching, you know? He's teaching in his language, and all of a sudden, ding, 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 hello? Okay. I just got a call that the cell phone that they confiscated, that had all our numbers on it, well, they just called my wife. And they called two other brothers that are in this room. The secret police did. But you know, these brothers were prepared. And they went back, and almost every one of them experienced some kind of imprisonment or investigation by the police. They went back, and they continued to spread the gospel, or continued to spread it now. There are only two things that the early church asked for: boldness and signs and wonders. They did not ask to take away persecution. They knew that God had a plan. Because God is carrying out his sovereign plan, we can walk in the footsteps of Jesus, counting it a privilege to suffer for him and showing a picture of the world to the world of the gospel. So we read in Acts 5:1, then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Joseph Sohn, a persecuted Romanian pastor, says this little verse in Acts 5 has been central to the thinking of suffering Christians over the centuries. It made suffering something to be longed for and desired. That's why my brother in Central Asia says, you know, what are they going to do with us? Take, you know, our stuff? Take our lives? I mean, they really don't have any power over us. He had an eternal perspective. Our confidence comes from first, gazing on Jesus, second, knowing he's on the throne, and third, it comes from accepting suffering and sacrifice as God's method of gospel demonstration. So again, Acts 6, we're back with Stephen. They cry out with a loud voice, stopping there is rushing together at him, and they begin to cast stones at him, and the witnesses lay their garments down at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he cries out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cries out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. What's happening here is Stephen is advancing the gospel through a dramatic demonstration of love coupled with his bold proclamation of the truth. Joseph Sohn, again, the Romanian pastor in prison for his faith, said, this is aggressive love. Stephen is no passive victim. He's demonstrating the love of the cross. Is that not what Jesus said on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, to reach our city and nation, we have to accept and embrace suffering. And that's going to be a hard thing for our nation, for the church, to accept and embrace it as God's plan to propagate the gospel. He has no plan B. This gospel was begun by our Lord who suffered. There's no plan B. And he will take us down the road of suffering to demonstrate the gospel to our culture. That's why my friend living in a restricted country says, we'll always have fear, but fear must not lead us. God must lead us. So Jesus is using Stephen's love and courage in the life of a young man named Saul. And later, Jesus comes to Saul on the Damascus Road as Saul is taking letters given to him so he can imprison more Christians in Damascus. And Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And can you imagine in his mind he could see Stephen? He could see the people that he had killed. And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Stephen had no idea that standing before him was a man who would take the gospel to the ends of the earth and suffer greatly for it. This picture here is called Ecce Homo. It's a 19th century fresco on a wall in a Roman Catholic church in Borges, Spain. And that's the original, but over time, this is what it had, it looked like. So it deteriorated because of the moisture and, you know, the and this 80-year-old woman had a heart to restore it. So she went to the priest, and he said, yeah, you could do that. And here's what she did with it. I want you to look carefully. It's hard to see it, but it became like a tourist attraction, and it became just like crazy over the internet. And people began to jokingly dub it Ecce Mono, which means behold the monkey instead of behold the man. This may be one of the reasons that the resistant in our culture and around the world are resistant. Sometimes the Jesus they see may not look a lot like the original. They have a very distorted view of Jesus. But as we follow in our Lord's footsteps of sacrificial love for a hurting world and share in his sufferings for the sake of the gospel, we paint a true picture of Jesus. And while the world still may reject him, the gospel will go forward in power. Suffering is what fuels gospel movements. So now Pastor Craig is going to bring us to the cross as he leads us to remember our Lord who suffered and died that we might live.